Good morning. Oh, some of us are missing. Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, I know I've missed a good crowd that's gone off to the retreat, and some are, I guess, probably downstairs, and that's another good crowd, but it's good to see each one out here this morning, and we trust that the Lord will bless your heart this morning as you look into His Word, and I trust that the words that Fenno just shared might sink into your hearts, that if you're here this morning and you don't know what it means to be born again, you don't know what it means to be saved, what it means to be a part of the family of God, that you wouldn't leave here this morning without knowing Him personally. And that's what life is all about, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to have a personal relationship with Him, to know the joy and the hope that a person can have by putting your faith and trust in Him alone for salvation. And that there's nothing out there, because as a friend of mine said, he says, I find it really hard sometimes to witness and to talk to people about the Lord on the island because they're such nice people. But yes, we're all sinners, we're lost, and we need to hear that wonderful message. And I hope that just as I'm nervous and scared of you all here this morning, that you won't be nervous. You might be nervous, but that you might join Leonard and some of the others that are going to be out, Mr. Hubick there, that you guys be willing to go out and just pass out that piece of paper. It might be a flyer or something some other day, but maybe you can drop it off in somebody's mailbox, or you can go from house to house and run quickly and throw it in there and run to the next house. Scared, whatever the case, the Lord can use the work, and He can use you, and He uses us little bit by little bit. And I remember years ago, Boyd Nicholson once sharing, and somebody was introducing him, and as he got up, he said, we have a speaker here this morning who is well-learned in the Word of God, and he'll be speaking on this topic. And when Boyd got up and he got ready to speak, he said, as I grow in the Lord, he says, I just realize that there's a whole lot more stars out there. As I take my telescope, I just realize that out there in that big sky, there's a lot more stars out there than I ever realized. And that's the way it is with God. We just know such a little bit about Him, but He teaches us and He trains us and He guides us each differently and uses us differently in situations where one person is much more bold. Another person goes to a place and reaches out to some dear soul that nobody might ever visit. He uses each one of us in different ways, and that's what makes up the body of Christ. Well, before I begin here this morning, I'd like to just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I just thank You that You know all things. Father, You know the hearts of each one here this morning. Father, You know the hearts of some who might be going through some struggle in life, some heartache, some pain, some loss, or maybe feeling lost in this life, not knowing where to go. And Father, I just pray that, again, if there's someone here that might be lost, we pray that You would speak to that heart this morning. And Father, if there's someone who is feeling low, Father, that something has come into their life, maybe sin, Father, we pray that You would help each one of us to unite together and to encourage one another to stand strong. Father, we know that we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. And Father, may we be an encouragement to one another. We thank You so much, Father, for Your love to us. We thank You this morning for the Word of God and for how it can speak to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a precious, wonderful book, the Word of God. And before we get into it, I just want to share that not long ago I was met with a Mormon. We have the big Mormon temple over in Dartmouth, Nova Scotia. And so every once in a while you're bound to get a Mormon come visit you at your door. And so he knocked on my door and he asked me some questions. And he asked me why I believe what I believe and why I would even... why would I come to the point of ever believing that? And so I referred to two things. One was in the book of Psalms. And it says there, David says, he said, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I told him, I said, years ago, I said, I went over to Prince Edward Island. And there I met my potato queen, the love of my life, Lois. And she introduced me to this new type of food. It was scallops, but it was not just scallops. It was scallops wrapped in bacon. And, yes, some of your mouths are watering now. And She gave that to me, and I kind of looked at it, looked kind of different. But I put that in my mouth, and I don't think I've ever tasted a better food. And it's hard to beat a scallop wrapped in bacon. I don't hear any amens, but that's what I believe. And so I told this guy, I said, I guess, unless you've ever tasted that scallop, I said, you don't really know. And he hadn't. And I said, then you really can't say whether it's good or whether it's not good. And he said, that's right. And I said, I believe the Word of God is good and that it's wonderful. It's much more than good. But I know that because I've read it and I've tasted and I've found that everything in it is true, what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say about himself. Having said that, this morning, oops, no picture yet. We want to look at Bible translation. What is Bible translation about? And I'm not going to go too far back, not where we so much where we got our Bible, but a little bit about what translation is about and how we face that. And my wife reminds me, she says, don't go too deep into that stuff. But I know you Islanders are really, really smart, so this will be no problem. But it's a wonderful book that we have, and there are assemblies, there are Christians gathering today, and I hope I can challenge somebody here today. There are Christians gathering together today in Africa who do not have the Word of God in their own language. And I don't know what you think about that, but they are saved people. And first of all, let's think about the fact that if you don't have the Word of God in your own language, then anything could pop up as a doctrine. Anything could become a denomination, maybe might pop out of that, or anything might come up out of that. And so a New Testament church is hard to, Christians are hard to follow a New Testament church pattern if they do not have the Word of God in their own language. And so I hope that when you handle this book, the eternal Word of God, that you don't take it for granted and that you don't find it somehow, oh yeah, I got to study my Bible this morning, that it's that sort of thing, but that you look forward to meeting the Lord each morning and that you look forward when you have some time in your life to spending it with the Lord, because he has many, many wonderful things, as most of you well know, in this wonderful book, the Word of God. Now this morning as we go in, I believe that when Paul wrote, or anyone wrote in the Word of God, as Paul would have written to the Romans or whether he wrote to the Corinthians, whoever, when they got the letter, they looked at it and they read it and it was in their own language and they didn't run for a commentary and they didn't run for Josephus and say, I wonder what this means. And so as we go through this morning, I use the King James Version. I use it since I was a kid. I use it because that's the translation that Moses translated. Not really. The King James Version was translated by some men who are men like yourselves and myself. And sometimes you'll hear on the internet that the King James Version is inspired. It is not inspired. They were not men who received the Word of God straight from God himself. They translated the Word of God. And so this morning when we look a little bit, we're going to look a little bit about translation and how that process happens. And I'm going to pick a little bit on the King James just to show you that languages change. Many good translators who are translators of the Word of God would say that most languages change every 50 years. And so they need a revision or a change somewhere there. And so we deal a lot with that. And so I want to talk a little bit about that, but mostly looking at how Bible translation is put together and where does Bible translation fit into church planning, and what is a faithful translation? What kind of translation do we want to see tribal people get, especially in Papua New Guinea, or what do we want to see people get in any language? So we'll look at some priorities. The Word of God is the power behind our message. In ancient times, God frequently spoke orally, sometimes directly, sometimes through prophets or others. Today, you and I have the Word of God, and we need to read it in order to get to know it. If you don't read it, you won't know it, and you won't understand it. I have a friend at Northbrook Bible Chapel. His name's Steve. I think I mentioned him last time. Steve is on his 117th time reading through the Bible, and he is a schizophrenic, and he's because he has not bad schizophrenia, I guess he's able to hold down a job. Most wouldn't be able to. But he reads the Word of God, and it's neat to hear him as he, the other day he called me up, and he has a hard time speaking, and he stutters. And he said, I met this Catholic lady the other day, and she doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So I said, well, what did you say? He says, well, I quoted her to her. He said, and it's interesting where people get their thoughts. And he said, do you know the story about Thomas? And how he doubted that Jesus had risen from the dead, and that he said he would have to put his hands in his side. And she said, yes. And he said, do you know what he said to the Lord Jesus when he realized that the Lord Jesus was actually himself? She said, no. He said, my Lord and my God. And so it's neat that he thinks of certain verses like that. Why? Because he's able to read it and to study it. And through the study, we get more excited about the Word of God. And you'll get more excited as you study the Word of God to share it with others. Okay, tribal church. We have three ministries, basically, some of which you won't have here. One is literacy, teaching people to read and write, and then teaching them the Word of God, as we're doing here today, and then translation. So, but the foundation of teaching a tribal people or teaching anyone anywhere is that they have a translation in their own language. And if we lay aside the work of translating the Word of God, then we actually cast doubt on what we're actually trying to teach. So it's very important that these people have, in their own language, the Word of God. Now, a few scripture verses I want to look at, talking about the importance of the Word of God. One's in 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Bible says in Psalm 119, Thy Word is a lamp to my feet, and a light for my path. The Word of God is inspired. God spoke it. Spoke it to men over a 1,600-year period, around 40 different men writing down this Word. That's what's the difference between people like Muhammad receiving it. It's a mono translation of what he thought he heard and what he wrote down. This is not. This is straight from God himself, 40 different people writing it down. Or what the Mormons have by Joseph Smith. It's just one person hearing this, whatever he heard, and then writing it down. There's a great difference. It is truth. The sum of thy word is truth. It makes free. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become somebody who is free. Free from the life you lived before, free from sin, free from fear, free from the bondage that you lived in the past. It causes us to have faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it judges, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When we translate the scriptures, we see indigenous New Testament churches established that truly glorify God. Without the scriptures, that becomes a very difficult thing. So our goal in CAFE is to plant New Testament assemblies among the CAFE. They hear the Word of God, and when they're taught the Word of God, we see them raised up, and I want to work myself out of a job, so I try to give that work over to them. And our conviction is that we cannot effectively establish New Testament churches without the Word of God. That's plain and simple. Have to have the Word of God in their language. And so hopefully I can challenge somebody here this morning, maybe some of you, to look into that and see maybe if the Lord's not working in your own heart about translating the Word of God. Many, many languages still do not have the Word of God. Once we begin translating portions of scriptures, we want to get that into their hands so they begin reading it and they can begin learning about the Word of God. And of course, at the same time, it's an opportunity to have feedback as to what they're really understanding. What are they understanding as we're reading the Word of God? Okay, so the need. There's a total of almost 7,000 languages in the world, and there's 252 languages in need of a Bible, representing 353 million people. So the latest estimate is that there are approximately 2,200 languages projects in process. So there's still many, many other languages still in need of the Word of God. Okay, a project. When we translate the Word of God, when we teach the Word of God, we teach it to tribal people in a chronological way because they don't know anything about God. We go back to the beginning and we begin to tell them who God is and what He's like and teach the Word of God chronologically. So when we translate Old Testament verses, it wouldn't be all of these, but it'd be a number of verses so that we can begin teaching from Genesis to Christ's resurrection. And there are approximately almost 8,000 verses in the New Testament, and all of these are translated to complete the church planting project. Of course, again, they're not. Once we begin to teach the Word of God in a tribal setting, then as people hear the Word of God and are saved, then the church gets moving. We've got to keep translating the Word of God. Okay, principles. This is what I really like to focus a little bit on and share with you. So hopefully, if you have any questions afterwards, feel free to ask me. This is actually a two-message series, and we probably won't get into it tonight because tonight I think we'll share a little bit about the cafe work and a day in the or a week in the life of the DeJaggers in the cafe work. So tonight will be more on a little bit about the work and seeing how we live from day to day. A translation should reflect the meaning of the source language, not necessarily its form. So when you look at certain magazines or something like that, you look at the back, maybe sometimes you see it in Precious Seed or something, the difference between form or they might say dynamic equivalent translations. When we translate the Word of God, if we went into Shelley Canfield's house, we might find a pitcher there that we can pour water into, and it might be a plain plastic pitcher. And then we might have another pitcher over here that's a really fancy one, has designs on it and whatnot. And so over here we've got water in this jug. And so the meaning of the translation would be what's the water content of it. And we want to pour that over here to translate it. We're going to move it over here. And what we're doing is we're transferring the meaning. And so when you hear different people stand up, sometimes King James only people, and say we want to preserve Hebrew words, that's an oxymoron. It can never happen because the moment you begin to translate, especially us in the Cafe tribe, you are translating in one form here, moving it into something that is a totally, totally different form. And God has made different forms all around the world, and He didn't want us to throw away all the forms and keep just one form for the different languages. And what happens is in literal translation, meaning often gets lost. Translation equals to express in another language systematically retaining the original sense. So it means to keep the idea, keep the meaning there. Okay, so here we have a continuum, and on the one side you have form-based, on the other side you have meaning-based. And one side is highly literal, so if you took a Greek translation and they took word for word underneath of it, it would become something very choppy. In modified literal, you're looking at something like New American Standard or the Revised Version. You're looking at King James. King James moves a little bit over towards the idiomatic side. And how we want to translate is into the idioms and in the figures of speech of the people of the day that we're working with. And then unduly free. Anybody hear of the Cotton Patch translation? Anybody hear that before? No? Many have heard of the Message. So the Message would be much more unduly free. We want to translate within the language of the people. Just take the meaning, move it over, and not make it so literal. There are people in Africa who've had a translation made up, and they looked down after a missionary had translated a good chunk of the Word of God, and it was a literal translation. And what happens is this man who could read in his own language looked at the language and said, "Wow, that's my own language, and I have no clue what it's talking about." And that's a sad moment when a missionary hears that because he's got no understanding. So we want to translate in the language of the people of the day. Some characteristics of form-based, that means the grammar, if you will, of the language. When you translate, move grammar for grammar or idioms for idioms. You don't use the language you're in. Word order is changed as little as possible. And some parts of speech are used from the source language. So if you came to Cafe, my tribe, and I said to you, the breadfruit tree's branch broke, then you would think nothing more than a breadfruit tree had its branch broken. That's it. But what that means in my language is that an older woman has passed away. That would mean absolutely nothing to you. If that was the Hebrew language, and I pulled that over and I brought that over into English, that would make no sense. And so when we're translating the Word of God, we want to translate using their language, using their idioms, making it mean the same thing. Preserving the Hebrew, if you will, by meaning. We use that in the thieves are arguing on the cross, and they're what are they doing? They're casting their teeth the same. Now, I challenge most of these young guys down here, if Hannah was listening to her two brothers arguing, and she walked up to Dad, she says, well, they're fighting. One says this and one says that, and they're casting in each other's teeth the same thing. I don't think she talks that way. I don't think she uses that language. And so what happens over a process of time is that sometimes languages need to be, Bibles need to be revised because of the language changing. William Tyndale, he wanted to translate the language in the Word of God in the language of the people of the day. He wanted to translate God's Word so that the person standing at the grinding mill to the man standing at the plow, behind the plow, whoever it was, he wanted them to be able to read the Word of God, and when they read it, they would understand it. And sometimes that becomes a real foreign thing to us. I heard one guy say, well, I know I'm a really lazy Christian because I don't take the time to really unpuzzle what those words mean. Well, he shouldn't have to puzzle. Yes, sometimes there's things that we want to understand if we're reading the 70 weeks of Daniel and you're trying to understand what do these weeks mean. But when there are words and there are thoughts and there are idioms that mean nothing anymore, it's not because he's a lazy Christian, it's because language has changed. And neither is wrong. The King James guys who translated the word did a great job. It's just that language does change. Here's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So what did, in the translation, in the trade language of Papua New Guinea, they had to flip it over to make sense. So they had to say, God has only one child, but God loved greatly all the people of the earth. Now, if you had said the world, you might have translated it over. And when you translate world over, you might have got mud or something like that. And then a person would be standing there and say, why does God love mud more than he loves us? It wouldn't make any sense. So you have to take every idiom, and the Bible is full of idioms and figures of speech, and you have to break them down and say, what does that mean? So it's important that when we translate the Word of God, that we translate accurately, that it's clear, and that it's natural within the language that we are translating in. And of course, accuracy is a very important thing. That's why people hang on to translations that are form-based in English often. Those are conservative because they're accurate, but sometimes when it gets too form-based, it loses its meaning. Paul said in Colossians 4:4, pray then that I may speak as I should in such a way as to make it clear. Now, as I said, I use the King James Version, but there are times that I have to do a little study and find out what did they mean, because I don't know what it means, and because sometimes they translate a little bit too literal. So we want to translate in a way as how the people speak. I'll give you an example here. We'll go down to verse 8. It says here in 2 Corinthians, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. I don't know how that hit you, but I have to go back to another translation and say, what did they mean? Because it's not that they did anything wrong. It's a little bit too literal, but it's because it's a little bit of a change of language too. Recently, we had a gentleman visit our assembly, and he spoke, and he got up, and he encouraged everybody to go buy themselves a King James Version. And what he did was he went to Genesis chapter 3, and you can turn there with me for a moment. As we're going through this, I want to remind you that this is the Word of God. And because languages change, it doesn't mean that it's any less God's Word. And that God uses His Word to speak to people. And it's unfortunate that there are King James-only people who would burn a new international version or something like that. That's an unfortunate thing. And I believe that God has used men to translate his word. And I believe there are some which I do not wish to use because I think they were too free. But when it comes to those men who read the NIV, I know a number, and they know the word of God better than I do. And I know that they were saved through that translation. Then I think we need to be very careful that we realize that the same thing can be said and it sometimes can be used in a different phrase and a different way of saying something and not be wrong in what's being said. It's not like the Book of Mormons in the sense that they changed 4,000 things and the doctrine and everything changed. Our doctrine and the Word of God stays the same. And so I want to remind you, as I look at this, I'm not here to say throw away this translation or pick this translation. I want the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. Some find simpler translations are better for them, and some enjoy using older translations. So this gentleman came and visited us, and again, if you're looking at Genesis 3:5 here, it says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And in the New King James, it says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, as basis for going to get, setting aside your New King James Version or any other translation, was because of ye, which is plural. He says, when the snake, Satan, was speaking, he was speaking not to Eve alone, he was speaking also to Adam. So there was plural. So, well, maybe the New King James could have changed something. That is, in fact, our English language today, what the New King James people used. But let's look down to verse 7 for a moment and see if somebody here, some men, can tell me, what word would you have added here, not added to the Word of God, but gave it the right meaning? It says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." What little word could we have added, men, that could have made the New King James maybe even clearer? Anyone want to take a shot at it? A little word called both, right? We could have just added the word, "For God knows the day in that you both eat," and then you've got the right meaning. It's not a matter of words. It's a matter of giving it the right meaning when you do translations. So I decided to flip it over and go to Cafe. So here's Cafe. Maybe I'll read to you. Do I have enough time? Anantera zanaburga mo aharihigeke znagama'a geke antihige ma ha'ana arampage minike zafa asikna reti kena hetike misiknae. Okay, I don't know if you understood that all, but the red, what's in red in the Cafe language, the moment Satan started talking to the snake, I have to know whether there's one person, two, or three or more. And what's in red is all markers meaning that there were two people involved. That's what I have to have. Now, if we went over and we said, the Cafe language now becomes the Hebrew language, and we have to translate into the English, would I then force all these two markers into the English language? Well, in the last sentence I just wrote here, the man and the woman, just a sentence I made, a statement, the man and the woman, the two of them were both naked. There's five markers that refer to the number two. So if I translated to English, literally, this is what I would have. Then at their two eyes, open doing they two, them two see, they two understand doing they two, naked were they two, tree leaves from at close, so they two, dress covered they two. How would you like to read my Bible translation? The new Luke D. Jagger translation. It wouldn't flow. It just wouldn't work. So to translate something like that literally. So this was his point, that you need to go by the King James Version. So I went and found some verses that helped me show him that, no, it's not necessary that you go up and buy a King James Version because it's not, it's changing as time goes on. Here it says, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." Please tell me what that means. I don't know what that means. So I go over to the New King James, and I see, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to my children, you also be open. It's still a little bit literalish, but it gives me more meaning than the King James. I'm saying all of that only to let you know that it's okay to have a new King James Version. You do not need to run out and grab yourselves a King James translation. There are many, many examples, and I won't get into them today, that we could compare back and forth. The important thing that I want to do, and I appreciate your prayers for them, is that when we translate the Word of God, that it would be accurate. I'm going to move along here. Let me see. Okay, when we translate, the process then is study and find out exegesis. What does it mean? Transfer, how do we say it in another language? And checking and testing back and forth what is really understood. There's a guy in the next dialect, and we're hoping to work together to translate one Bible. But he was translating, and I stood up and I read. We all get together early on a Wednesday night, and so I stood up and read. I was reading where Jesus was going to feed the 5,000. So we got them all to sit down in the on the grass, right? But we had in the forest or in the bush somewhere. And so as we're reading along, I was reading his translation. All of a sudden, I came to that word, and I just read through it. And a guy stopped me right quick. He said, did they really sit in the forest? And no, I guess they sat in the grass. So as we translate and we begin to check, we do comprehensive checks with the people, and they take it out. They begin to read and see what they understand, what they're comprehending. The first time I translated space, I said that God, he created the heavens, you know, he created the space above the earth and everything like that. And a couple of them were, it was a difference of time, I think, in language. The younger guys agreed with me, but the older guys said, no way. And so we had to figure out what was going on. Basically, my space was the hollow in a log. And they said, no, we don't want the hollow in the log. We want the translation of that God created the expanse of the sky. So we kind of used that word, and later the younger guy said, okay, yeah, I guess we've been just using it as the same thing. So trying to understand what they were understanding in it. I'm kind of skipping through here quick, but when we translate then the Word of God, what the NIV did years ago is they began to translate in paragraphs, and that's what we have to do. Years ago, before the 1500s, there were no chapters, and it's good to think of it that way. There were no chapters, there were no verse breaks. And so when you get to certain portions, I don't know if I'll get to it on my slide, my time's almost gone, but if you get to Romans chapter 15, verse 1, Paul is talking about the faith of the people, and that he's, different times he talks about encouraging them and making them strong. So when he makes them strong, it's not talking about his muscle. It's talking about strong in faith. But it doesn't really say that unless you back up into the previous chapter, which says in the previous four verses, it says faith, 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 faith. So when I come along to that verse and I see strong in my language, and I say to the people, Paul's coming to you, I make you strong, and everybody in my tribe is thinking, he's doing a workout program, then I've got the wrong idea. I got to have the right translation. So we translate in big chunks, large amounts. There it is. It's a big job when you analyze sounds, words, phrases, clauses, sentences, paragraphs, and discourses, and finally you realize how the language works so that when you're translating the story about the prodigal son and the story starts to flow as a narrative, then you want to make sure that in your language it flows like that, not like it does in the King James, but in your own language. And so it's really neat when the people hear it in their own language and they begin to are able to give it back to you. Again, words, languages are not a perfect match. There are different, they're not exactly the same meaning. But we try to find the words that give it the right meaning. And when the Word of God is translated, then it's translated. Here it is in Cafe. It's not a perfect match. I just want to share a couple little things that I've found and I'd written down as far as the meaning of words. The word run. We run in a race. Engines run. Rivers run downstream. People run for elected office. Stockings run, noses run, we might run into an old friend. We can run into trouble, we sometimes run out of money. If we get malaria, we may run a fever. In Papua New Guinea, we run in a race. Engines work, rivers go, people stand up for office, no one wears stockings. The stuff from our nose is there. We meet and see an old friend, we get trouble, our money disappears, hot thing does to us. So words have different ideas, and sometimes they have to have two or three words. Than it does in another language. What is the idea here is that we would translate according to meaning. There's a guy in our meeting. Important thing as we translate, again, I said, was context. So you want to be translating. Somebody says,
Do you translate for word in your language? I say, no. You mean you translate phrase for phrase? No, I translate paragraph for paragraph. Because we want to grab the context. And if you're throwing away the context, you've lost the meaning. And that's what happens in literal translations. So context is very important. And I just happened to pick this up because a brother was talking to me. And he said to me, he says, Luke, he says, I take 5 teaspoons of sugar in my coffee. How many think that's too much? But if our brother who is here this morning, that's Dutch, he knows that he's not talking about that spoon. He's talking about a little Dutch spoon in Holland that is just a little thing. So context is a very important thing. Some of you might have heard Ken Hovind speak before, but this is the example he uses. Maybe I'm throwing away this, but a man leaves home and he goes a little ways and he turns left. And he goes a little ways and he turns left and he goes a little ways and he turns left. And upon returning home, he meets 2 masked men. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, there's a few here that know what I'm talking about. Some of you might be thinking something a little different, but what we're talking about is a baseball game. But until you saw the picture, until I put you in the context, then you don't know what it is. So it's important as we translate God's word that people are in the right context. Oh, here it is. Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So it's not talking about muscle or anything like that. It is talking about being strong in the faith. Well, we could go much further, and I think I better stop because my time's gone. But I just want to go down to the, or maybe I can look at it here. Just a couple of verses I'd like to close with. If I can find them here. The Word of God says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. I hope that there are many, many things I'd like to share with you. There are many examples that I wanted to get into, but maybe another time, but about how translation works. But it's some of you might be sitting here this morning going, oh, I don't know, this is a pretty boring sort of thing to do. Well, that's what we do. We sit on the side of a mountain somewhere, and you know, your translation helper says to you, I just said to you to say this. And I go, no, you didn't. He goes, yes, I did. No, you didn't. And yeah, it's that sort of thing some days when you're trying to figure out what is the right words that we want to say. And so I'm doing this rough translation, you know, this is the word of God, and I'm making sure I got it good and accurate. And I'm translating that portion where it talks about where Esau is now going to get tricked by his brother because he's going out to the field and he's going to go get the venison and he's going to shoot the food for his daddy. But his brother is pulling the wool over his eyes. And so him and his mom get together. And his mom says to Jacob, she says this phrase to him, I want you to go out to the goats and bring one to me and I'll prepare it. So I wrote that down. I translated it right. It was accurate. And when my helper read it for the first time, he wrinkled up his nose and kind of looked funny at me. And I said, what? And he said, you mean that when she prepared the goat, that she prepared it with all its skin on and all the guts still in it? I said, no, I didn't say that, did I? He said, yes, you sure did. He said, you got to use this word when you translate that. These couple of words here will mean the right meaning. And so that's what we want to do. When we translate the Word of God, we want to find those words that have the right meaning. And we've had sometimes we have some really slow times. It's a long job. But then we have the fun times, like when Abraham goes down to Abimelech, king of Egypt, and he gets there and he says to his wife, he says, listen, you're a very beautiful woman, so I want you to make sure that you tell him you're my sister. You guys know the story, right? If you don't, read it. So he says to his wife, you're a very beautiful woman. So I said to him, okay, I said, what's the word for beautiful? And they said, she's good. And I said, no. I said, she's just a really beautiful, beautiful woman. Tell him that in the trade language. Oh, she's really, really good. I said, no. I said, this woman is, I said, okay, let's go back. I said, you guys are getting older. And I said, you've forgotten something very important here. I said, let's go back to that day that you saw. And so I named their wives off. Remember that first day and you were, yeah. Remember when you saw her and you said, I want her to be my woman. Yeah. And you thought she looked asinantaki. I said, what does that mean? And we finally got basically gorgeous. I said, great, we'll use gorgeous. That's what we're going in there. We want a gorgeous woman. So then, we get a little bit of discussion going on about what is gorgeous then. And, that means that she was probably fat. And fat, I said, yeah, but
I don't know that it's meaning fat. Of course, I'm careful here how I talk here this morning. I said, you can see they're thinking, well, your wife looks great. Yeah. Does she look better than she looked before? And I, you're trying to. And so basically they said, well, Abraham had a lot of cattle and stuff like that, right? Yeah. So basically the thinking is going in the direction that she must have been fat because she had lots of food. So anyway, concept and understanding, we have to work with all that and figure those things out. I know I've gone a little over time, but I hope you can appreciate a little bit that it's a big job, and pray for those people who do that job pray for those that are thinking they maybe should do that job, because we need more people who will go and translate the Word of God so that it's just a real wonderful thing when people get the Word of God the first time in their hand. And I've seen missionaries crying, people crying, just excited because they finally got the Word of God in their own language. It's a big job. And thank you so much for praying for us tonight. We'll look a little bit about life in the tribe. And thank you for your patience this morning. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious Word of God. We thank you for how it changes lives. And I thank you, Father, for the fact that we can read it freely in this country and that we can share it with others. Help us to be bold, Father, and to encourage each other, Father. I thank you this morning for each one that's come out, and I pray that they may be excited to look into the Word of God and to see how it changes their own lives. And we just pray you give safety and blessing this morning as we go. In your Son's precious name I pray, amen. Thank you.